morning is taken from John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and starting at verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. Amen.
Please be seated. Thank you. That's a song I've never sung before, so I've learned something new. So thank you for that. Some great words in there, don't you think? Would you like some holy zest? Yeah, sounds more like a lemon to me, but you know what I mean. Some holy zest would go a long way for us all, wouldn't it, at times? And even those times when we don't quite feel that fervor and that excitement about our experience of God, that sense of determination to give us what we need for that time. My name's Tim, as Liz has probably prompted you already. It's great to see you here. If this is the first time that you're here, great to have you here. Please do make yourself known to me. We have tea and coffee afterwards. Please do stay, and we can share in some conversation then as well. But it's great to be together. And thank you to Liz and all the team who are serving us so well today in so many ways. I loved hearing from the deacons today, didn't you? I didn't know a lot of what the stuff they said anyway yet, but they're all eager to serve, and it's great, a great team to be part of, and they very much indeed do serve so well. Thursday mornings are always a great place to be. If you've got time on a Thursday morning, it's worth calling a sickie in at work to come on a Thursday morning to join the Fabrics team, because all they do is sit around and drink coffee, to be honest, and eat biscuits, but the thought of what they do is another matter, but it's always a great team to be part of. So if you've ever got a few moments, do come down and be part of that team and see them at work. They're a wonder to look at. One other thing, many of you have been receiving from me a fortnightly email from me. I hope you have, but it's only those of you that are on our email list that have been receiving them. So I've printed out a few copies of this week's email. They're on the table there. Do grab one if you haven't had one yet. And if you would like to receive them, then just send me an email with your email address and we'll make sure you get added to the list. It's just a bit of news, a little bit of update, some news of what's happened, a bit of news about what is happening as well. And hopefully through that we connect with each other a little bit as well. And it's great to be able to share good news and encouragements. And so if you'd like, pick that up. If you'd like to be added, having read it, if you don't want it, just throw it away, it's fine. But if you want to be added to the email list, then please do let me know, and we'll add that on as well. You won't receive any other information from us other than that, but if you do want to receive information about the church, please fill in a form on the table there with the email address, and we'll add you to the main list, which sends out information regularly of what's happening in the church as well. So back to today. We're at the end of, coming to the end of our series called Doors, and we've been looking at this since the beginning of the year, and I've been really encouraged by the number of you who have chatted to me about it, particular aspects of it that have challenged you, that God's been prompting you about. I also want to say thank you to those who are listening on podcast as well, because often we forget that there are other people listening who are beyond our fellowship. So to all of those of you on podcast today listening, you're very welcome, and thank you for taking time out to keep up with all that's going on here as well. I've been really encouraged by the number of you who have come and just shared with me a little snippet of information that's been happening as a result of this series, how some doors have been opening for you during this time. I've been encouraged by the people who have downloaded the Pray As You Go app. and that's kick-started a little bit of their regular prayer time, and that's been really helpful, I know, for some of you here as well. It's been great to hear about opportunities that you've had, doors that have opened to share the good news with people. You've had opportunities to just talk about Jesus to people, and you've seen God open up that door. And also, I was encouraged this week, someone told me that around a meal table that they had with their family, a conversation happened that was surprising to them about the Bible. And they were able to talk about the Bible around the table and to see that God was opening a door for them to have a conversation that they never had before. So please continue to dig into this idea of God opening doors for us. And I do want to remind you that a Sunday sermon isn't the end of the story. A Sunday sermon is just the beginning of a conversation. And I hope that as it sits with you during the week, as God reminds you of stuff, that you'll continue to explore the theme, you'll continue to dig into the passage that we've been looking at, and you'll continue to gain new insights into what God has to say to you as well. Because this is a book that's alive, don't you find? Haven't you found this is a book that's alive, the Bible, and the words in it are living, and they're powerful, and they're dynamic, and they bring transformation. So the more we read, the more we dig into it, the more we talk about it, I believe the more God wants to do, to challenge us and to grow us and shape us and open the doors that he has in store for us. We're actually finishing the series next Sunday when we're going to have an all-age celebration, so our children and young people are going to be with us as well as we sort of wrap up this series together as well. So thank you for the way that you've engaged with it, and we'll be kicking off a new series on the 1st of March at our baptism service. So if you've got your Bibles or you want to switch your app on your phone, your smartphone, then please do. And let's dig into this John chapter 13, a passage that I'm sure you're very familiar with, a passage you may have heard, read many times, spoken of many times, studied many times before. But I wonder if God wants to just say something a little bit fresh to you today through his word for today. I think what jumps out at me in this whole passage very much is that Jesus has something very powerful to say to us. And it's not just to fill our head with more knowledge. He wants to provoke us to do something. He wants to provoke us to action. If you've got the text open, you'll see at the end of the chapter, in verse 17 of chapter 13, Jesus says, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." And this is the power of the word. You know, the power of what Jesus had to say is that we turn it into action. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote in his letter, James chapter 1, verse 22, he said, "Do not merely listen to the word, do what it says." That this word is there for something positive, transformational, not only for us, but also for other people as we put it into practice. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul writes, "Serve one another with love." Serve one another. There's something very proactive about this word of serving one another. And what intrigues me about Paul in this passage is the word he chooses for love. Serve one another in love. Now, there's many choices of the word love in Greek that he could have used. He could have used a word that betrays friendship, that says something about friendship. So serve one another with friendship, which is a good thing, isn't it? He could have chosen a Greek word for love that means affection. Serve one another out of affection. Yeah, because you like somebody. And that's a good motivation for serving someone else. He could have meant physical love as well, serving one another with physical love. Be careful how often you use that. But, you know, occasionally you can serve one another with physical love. He could also have used a Greek word that talks about family love. You know, serve one another with that sort of love for a family. But he chose a different word. He chose the Greek word agape. And the word agape is self-sacrificial love. It's about the giving of yourself. It's saying, don't hold anything back from this. It's the love, the word that they use to talk about the love Jesus had. The self-sacrificial, self-giving, nothing held back kind of love that Jesus always responded with to people. And of course, ultimately through the cross. So when Paul writes to the church and says, serve one another in love, he's saying, serve one another with that self-sacrificial love. That love that doesn't count the cost. That love that doesn't expect anything back in return. A love that maybe the person you're serving doesn't deserve to receive, but you're going to give it to them anyway. Service is held in high regard in the Bible. Serving one another in love is going beyond what we would consider probably normal, what the world certainly would consider normal. That as we meet together, as we interact together as part of the body of Christ, the church, then this love that we're to serve one another with takes on a supernatural dimension to it. It's the sort of love that Jesus showed us on the cross, but also in this moment, in this room, with his followers. The context for John chapter 13 is the Passover feast. Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to be killed on the cross. He knows all about that. And they're having this Passover meal. This meal that was a remembrance of an ancient story we read back in Exodus in the Bible, when the people of Israel were set free from Pharaoh and they crossed the Red Sea into what they hoped eventually was going to be the promised land. But the final moment before their escape was the angel of death passing over the land. And the Israelites were told that they would kill an animal and they would daub the blood on the doorposts of their houses so that the angel of death would pass over them in that moment. That was the beginning of their freedom, their escape, their release from captivity, from slavery. And so this Passover meal was reenacted as a remembrance of that moment of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And so Jesus meets with his closest friends in that room to reenact that meal, to have that meal together, to remember freedom from slavery. And of course, what we know is that Jesus gave it a fresh view because it was pointing towards his death and his resurrection. But it's what happened before it that I want to think about today. Now, whilst everyone else in that room was probably still trying to work out what was going to happen, Jesus comes into the room. And you sort of feel from the text it was pretty awkward at that time. Something wasn't quite right in that particular moment. As Jesus walked into that room, I would imagine that everybody was looking down, playing on their phones. Well, no, they didn't have phones then, but you know what I mean? They were a little bit embarrassed the moment Jesus came in because they knew something hadn't been done that should have been done. They knew that what should have happened was someone should have offered to wash Jesus' feet the moment he came into that room. That was the custom. That was what normally happened when you went into somebody's house and you were welcomed by the host of that place. But that particular evening, nothing had been done about it. And I would imagine the atmosphere was awkward. I'm sure they were embarrassed. Somebody clearly had forgot to book the slave who would normally wash the feet of the guest coming into that house. And around that room that day, everybody else was thinking, I'm not going to be doing that. I'm not going to do that. If you look in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, you'll see probably why that none of them had got up from the table to wash anybody's feet. In Luke 22 verse 24, it says, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Can you imagine the conversation around the table, around those 12 guys around that table, disputing about who was the greatest? I can imagine Peter saying, well, do you know what, guys? I've walked on water. Do you know, that makes me pretty impressive, doesn't it? You know, this is an amazing thing. Have any of you walked on water? No, so therefore I must be the greatest in this place. You imagine Matthew around the table saying, do you know what? I had the best conversion of anybody around this table. I was a tax collector. You know, I was a baddie. I worked for the Romans. I stole people's money. And then Jesus came and look at me now. I've got the best conversion story of any of you around this particular table. And then I imagine all of them looking at Bartholomew and saying to Bartholomew, you know what, Bartholomew? One day you're going to be a pointless answer in a TV quiz show because nobody is going to remember that you were one of the 12 disciples. So you don't come very high up in this pecking order at all. And then in comes Jesus. And in comes Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would have felt like in that moment as the 12 deacons gathered around the table, deciding who was the greatest? Was it the facilities guy, or was it the pastoral person, or was it the secretary, or maybe it was the treasurer? And Jesus walks in the midst of this argument. Now, most of you here have been to school, I'm guessing, at some point in your life, haven't you? Do you remember the moment when the headmaster walked into the classroom you were in? The classroom was in chaos. The paper aeroplanes were being flown. The blackboard was being written over. You know, everybody was shouting and laughing. And the headmaster walks in, and what happens? It's a mad scramble to go and sit down, isn't it? And pretend it was nothing to do with you. I get a feeling that that's what it would have been like on that day when Jesus came in. And despite all their bravado to one another, suddenly they're confronted with Jesus. And even though his mind is full of what is about to come, even though he set his face to it, even though he knows it's all going to happen, did you hear in the text in verse 1 of John 13? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Despite nobody jumping up and welcoming him by washing his feet, he loved them to the end. Some of the other translations says he showed them the full extent of his love. He loved them to the last. And how did he show it? How did he show it? In perhaps the most dramatic way that we could imagine, and yet the simplest of ways. I mean, he just took a jug and a bowl, and he poured water into this bowl. And he grabs a towel and he starts to wash their feet. He showed them the full extent of his love. Can you imagine? The full extent of his love was in a bowl and a towel as an act of service to those who didn't quite understand exactly what was happening on that particular day. And the power of that moment, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? And yet the impact that it had on them and throughout the rest of history cannot never be quantified fully. Verse 3 of John chapter 13, it says there, all things were under his power. All things were under his power, and yet he chose to become the servant in that room, the slave in that room, and wash the feet of his disciples. When it was the hardest time to love them, when you would expect him to give up and say, I don't know what these last 3 years have been about. Have you not been listening? Have you not understood? Have you not been watching? And yet, Jesus just served in that moment. See, the power of love overcomes the love of power. The power of love overcomes the love of power. Paul, writing to the church in Philippians, he wrote this most dramatic of words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, talking of Jesus. He said, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Some other translation says, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Paul is just saying, no, just think about this for a second, will you? Jesus, who sat at the right hand of the Father, had every right to come to earth and demand to be served, but Jesus, when all things were under his power and in his position, he empties himself. He gives up, as Charles Wesley says, he empties himself of all but love and gave himself as the servant king for all of those who would respond to him. He doesn't lord it over anybody in that day and that room, even though he could do. But he lowers himself to the floor, to the very level of the people who were already in that room. He freely comes down to our level in order to wash feet, in order to go to the cross, in order to lift us up. So what is it we need to learn in the room about serving? I think firstly, I'd want to say it's not a choice. The disciples thought on that day, I'm not going to do that. You won't find me washing the feet of all these people around here. You remember their feet would have been very dirty and smelly. I mean, they just wore sandals, didn't they? They wore Jesus sandals in those days, wasn't it? Jesus sandals, or was that before Jesus? I don't know. Anyway, their feet would have been muddy. The roads would have been filthy. I mean, everything would have been horrible. And they would have said, I'm not going to do that. Jesus says, I can do that. In fact, anyone can wash feet, Jesus says. It might not be pleasant, but I can do that. In fact, in that room that night, they should have been pushing one another out of the way to serve. But instead, they sat still, not wanting to serve. I mean, it's funny, people will push and shove for the things they really want, won't they? I've never queued up at 4 o'clock for a next sale, but I've seen the pictures of people at sales, and they push and shove each other out of the way like crazy, don't they? Because they want something. But people who want to serve, they're first there. There isn't even a queue to wash the feet then. Perhaps the 12 were too busy praying that one of them would volunteer. Perhaps like the dad of a newborn baby who in the middle of the night is always the second person to get up and change the nappy. And they say, you know what, I was just going to get up, but you beat me to it. Has that ever happened to you? I was just going to do it, but you beat me to it. Thank you so much for doing it. Perhaps they just wanted someone else to get the chance to volunteer. Perhaps they always got up first, and this time they weren't going to get up first. Perhaps it wasn't fair. They kept a tally of how many times everybody had served, and it certainly wasn't them who were short on the line. It definitely wasn't their turn. Do you know what? We make all these excuses, and yet Jesus didn't make any excuses. He just got up. And he looked around that room, and I guess he shed a few tears that day. See, it's not a choice serving, but it is a lifestyle. Jesus got up, took off his outer clothes. He didn't cling hold of the status that was his, but he stooped down and took the bowl and the water and the towel and just did what he did. It's interesting that it says he takes off his outer clothing, isn't it? That reminds me that this is a bit of an antidote to the Genesis issue. You know, as soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, what did they do? They covered themselves up. They hid. They stood behind a tree, thinking God couldn't see them. But Jesus, in this moment, he takes off his outer garment. You know, he becomes vulnerable again. He takes off all of that and in that moment becomes one with the people who are there again. He's open. He's transparent. He's exposed. He takes off his status and he becomes one with us. Of course, Peter didn't want his feet to be washed. He tried to stop him. He couldn't take it. But Jesus insisted that everyone needs to have their feet washed. See, serving isn't a choice, but it is definitely a lifestyle. And Jesus isn't looking for volunteers. He's not looking for volunteers. He doesn't make a plea that day for someone to do it. He doesn't stand on the platform and says, come on, guys, one of you do it. Come on, one of you do it. I'm sure one of you could do it. He doesn't guilt trip them. He could have done. He doesn't entice them. He doesn't promise them a reward for serving. He doesn't offer them recognition. He doesn't offer them a round of applause. He doesn't offer them a sainthood or a nice stained glass window in a church somewhere in order to remember what they did and who they were. But Jesus, verse 4, says he just got up. He just got up. He takes the initiative. This isn't second nature to Jesus. This is his nature, because a servant is who I am. It becomes our nature, it becomes our character, it becomes our response because of what he has done for us. Now you know these things. You'll be blessed if you do them. One who gives themselves up for another. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter, who remember was in that room at that time, he writes a little bit later on, he says, all of you, clothe yourselves, literally fasten to yourself with the apron of humility. See, I think he's remembering that day when Jesus took off his outer garment and he wrapped a towel around himself. And Jesus and Peter at last seems to have got it. That's what we've got to do. Don't just serve, be a servant. That's who I am. And when we serve, we become an example of who Jesus is to everyone that we serve. I don't think Jesus is expecting too much from us. He's just asking us to bring what we have and to use what we have for his purposes. I think we could do that. And the good news is, you'll be blessed as you serve. John chapter 13 and verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. See, when you serve, it releases God's blessing to you as well as to the people you've served. Every act of service is transformational. Every act of service has potential to enable others to know who Jesus is. So don't rob yourself of the blessing. God loves to bless people. He created us to be blessed. And so you will be blessed as you serve. Whatever you did for the least of these, my children, you did it for me, Jesus says. So what could we do? Could I give you a phrase to finish with today? A phrase that you could use. Many of you are amazing at serving. Some of us, maybe we just need a little bit of a nudge. Could I just give you a little phrase to carry into your week? And this is it, very simply. This one's mine. When you see a need, you're going to say to yourself, this one's mine. When you see something that needs doing, you're going to say, this one's mine. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do this. Because as I do it, I'll be reflecting Jesus. I'll be showing something of his agape love to the people I'm serving. And I'm not going to keep a record of it. I'm not going to sit there and wait, because this one's mine. I can do that. I believe doors of serving are opening all the time for us. And I believe that God calls us to be the ones who wash feet, who take on the challenge of being a servant. This one's mine. He's not looking for volunteers. He's looking for people whose hearts are hearts of service. Heart of a servant. To be the first one to get up from the table and wash the feet of those who need their feet being washed. And I believe God will do miracles as we take up the challenge of serving in his name. You know, I know for many of you in workplaces, a lot of workplace now is just about performing, isn't it? It's about league tables. It's about hitting goals and hitting targets and all of that. And then when you've done it, you get the verdict at the end of it. You've either been good or you haven't been. You've either reached the level or you haven't done. The good news about someone who follows Jesus is the verdict comes in before the performance. Because the verdict of Jesus about who you are is that you're his child already. You haven't got to prove anything to him. You haven't got to achieve any particular standard or status. The verdict's already in. You are his child. Before you've done anything, you are his child. He delights in you. He's for you. He's with you. Nothing will separate you from his love. Being a servant is not about getting approval and well done. You're already approved of. But out of that position of approval and value and worth, out of that stems this flow of serving to those who need to be served. You know, Jesus loved you to the end, to the very end, and he showed you the full extent of his love. I pray that this week, this one's mine. I'm going to serve and see what God